sure isn't a time that I don't desire to have a servant's heart. Enjoy that this evening. All right, if you have your Bible with you tonight, turn with us, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 3. That's where we'll begin out this evening. I wanted to mention as well, it sure has been a blessing the last few services to have the Innabrads with us, Brother Jordan and Ms. Pam. We appreciate them coming and being with us. And they have moved up from South Carolina. And so we appreciate them visiting with us. It's a blessing to have them with us. We hope they'll like it so good they hang around. It'd be a blessing. Amen. All right, 1 Peter chapter 3. We began this morning talking about the judgment seat of Christ. We'll talk about that some more this evening. This morning we talked about what is the judgment seat of Christ. We learned that it is the judgment of true believers who make up the body of Christ. When is the judgment seat of Christ? We learned from Revelation chapter 4 that it is immediately after the rapture of the church. Who is doing the judging? We understand clearly that Christ himself is doing the judging. Why the judgment seat of Christ? The judgment seat of Christ is to examine the believer's service, not to determine our salvation. We ended this morning talking about the judgment seat of Christ is judging the motive or the sort of our service. And we begin tonight with this thought: if indeed a full account of the details of our life are being judged by Christ, and I believe they are, we talked about that this morning as well, then at the judgment seat of Christ, what are some of the things that will be judged, or what are some of the things that he will be examining? And so we'll take a lengthy look at many things tonight and several places in the Bible. I was thinking, as I was sitting over there, Brother J.D. was teaching Sunday school, and I was thinking about, isn't it funny, we think about Sunday school, we automatically think about it being in the morning. It doesn't have to be in the morning, amen. It can be Sunday school any time of the day. But anyway, this is a sermon that I wish could have landed on Sunday morning as well. But you can't preach every Sunday sermon on Sunday morning. You just wish that folks would have a desire to come to church other than Sunday morning. But at any rate, I think there are some things that he'll be examining. And I'm sure there's some things that he'll be examining. And that's what we want to look at tonight. So 1 Peter chapter 3, we'll pray together. And then we'll get right into the scripture. Lord, we sure do thank you for this good day. We certainly are grateful for the privilege we have to be able to assemble together as a body of believers so we can sing together. I love the congregational singing, and I sure did enjoy it tonight. The fellowship with the brethren, the good songs that we're saying, the Sunday school lesson, the good service this morning. And Lord, I sure do need your help this evening. I pray that you'd give us clarity of thought. I pray you'd help us to understand the scriptures that we read. And I pray you'd help us, Lord, to relay them in such a way that they'll be relatable or understandable to the hearers. And Lord, I pray that you would do that which I cannot do. And I pray that you would speak to the hearts of those that are hearers. And I pray you'd speak to my heart as I preach. And I pray that you would give me the strength and the help and the wisdom and the knowledge, Lord, to rightly divide your word. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we'll talk about several different things concerning the areas that we'll be examined in. And I did you guys a favor, so I wouldn't know. I didn't number them. I just put a little bullet beside of them. And that way I couldn't say how many there were. I don't know. But we'll look at several of them. The first one that he'll be examining, well, not necessarily, they're not necessarily in any kind of order. I don't know how the order will be or anything such as that. I just know there's a lot of things that in our life that we ought to be concerned about, a lot of things in our life we ought to be working on, a lot of things in our life that we ought to be taking seriously, because I believe we will give an account of those things at the judgment seat of Christ. And one of those, I believe, will be fulfilling our marital duties. So 1 Peter chapter 3, look what the Bible says in verse number 7. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So I believe, first of all, if you can't get along as a husband and wife, I think you're going to have problems here. Your prayers are going to be hindered here. But I think there's also going to be some things at the judgment seat of Christ that the Lord's going to be looking at concerning our marital duties. I noticed some things this evening. I was reading over all of this information again this afternoon, and it refers to the ladies as being a weaker vessel. Ladies, I don't want you to think that you're inferior because you are a weaker vessel. In fact, that is one area where your husband is supposed to be giving you honor. So men, I think you and I, we should stop shunning the responsibility that God has given us, and we should be taking that responsibility, being leaders in the home. And I think the ladies should cease wrestling that responsibility away from their husbands and receive the honor that God wants to give them as being the weaker vessel. And so God help us with those things. So I'd say if the man's not in the proper position in his house, if he's not in the leadership role, in the responsibility role, and he's not giving honor to his wife as the weaker vessel, and then the wife is trying to rise up and be the head of the household and all that kind of stuff, then the ladies, you are dishonoring yourself by going contrary to what the Bible says for you to do to receive honor from your husband. So God help us with that. Now, come to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Boy, it went over real good. It was like, The husbands are scared to death to speak, and the wives don't know are they supposed to or not because they may be usurping authority. And so it was just like, man, that balloon died, didn't it? Bang, it bounced off the concrete. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, look at verse number 3. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. Now, I'm not going to deal with the context of this passage of Scripture in this setting, but I will tell you this. The phrase due benevolence, or especially the word benevolence, it means goodwill. It means kindness. It means charitableness. It means the love of mankind, accompanied with a desire to promote their happiness. Let me ask you, how are things in your marriage? Now, you may say, well, preacher, you know, our marriage relationship, you know, it's not like that. But listen, it does matter. It matters to God. And I think it's going to matter when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ. I think he's going to be interested in how you got along in your marriage. Ephesians chapter 5, we won't turn to there. Verse 33 says, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So husbands, you are to love your wives. Wives, you are to reverence your husbands. All right, come to Genesis chapter 18. So I think there'll be some examination of our marital duties. Come to Genesis chapter number 18. I think there will be an examination of our parental responsibilities. Genesis chapter 18, look at verse number 19. The Lord speaking to Abraham, says in verse 17, Genesis 18, verse number 19, for I know him that he will command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Now, we're living in a time when people don't think it's appropriate or proper for you to command your children. But I tell you, you better command your children and quit giving them what you think they should do and start commanding them. Well, I don't think that's right, preacher. Well, Abraham commanded his children, and God commended him in the Bible for doing so. So I think it's a good idea for you to command your children. Come to Proverbs chapter 22. Say, preacher, this is not what I expected. I wanted to hear some preaching on prophecy. This morning was okay, and I was wanting to hear some more of that. You better be concerned with what you're going to give an answer for when we stand there, amen. Proverbs 22, look what the Bible says. We're still talking about fulfilling our parental responsibilities. Proverbs 22, verse number 6, the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, I want to say this about this verse. First of all, this is not a guarantee. This is a proverb. It is a rule to live by. However, well, listen, it isn't the church's responsibility to train your child, okay? First of all, we don't see your child enough to train your child. And that, even if you're faithful, I'm not being derogatory in that statement. If you're faithful to church, if you attend Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, if you, you know, Sunday morning usually averages about 2 hours, 10 o'clock to 12 o'clock. Sometimes we go to 12:30, probably an hour and a half on Sunday night, Wednesday night. So at just 5 hours or a little over a week is all that we see your child, and not all of that time is going into instruction, so we can't train your child. I certainly hope that the public school, you're not dependent upon the public school system to train your child, and that godless communistic system, you don't expect them to be training your child. You are to train your child. I don't know how many times over the years I was putting some notes down here on my paper. I was typing something out, and because I remembered one man exclusively when I started typing. I was going to say this man told me one time, I don't understand what happened to my child. I raised him in church. And actually, when I thought about that, a lot of people have made that statement to me many times. And my answer is always this. First of all, you didn't raise him in church. You visited church. You raised him at home. Amen? And so we are to train our child. They don't train themselves. We are to train them. Amen? And I think that is something that we need to take seriously. And second of all, I want to say this as well. I want to be fair about it. I know some, I'll use my own self and my parents for an example. My parents are great parents, fantastic parents, wonderful parents. They did everything in their power aside from strapping me to the wall. They did that a few times. I'm just kidding, internet. But when I got old enough to do what I wanted to do, you know what I did? What I wanted to do. And so I know some very good men, some very good ladies who have done a great job raising their children. But, you know, God has given us a free will, and a lot of times people go rogue, amen? And so, but it is still our responsibility to train our children. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. We'll look at one more verse concerning this. We're turning to a lot of places this evening. Ephesians chapter 6. You know the passage well. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 4. It says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, I won't say a whole lot about this. I will tell you this. This verse is a contrast. If you're not bringing your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, you are provoking them to wrath. And so you should bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So what are we going to give an account for at the judgment seat of Christ? I think it'll have to do with our marital duties. I think it'll have to do with our parental responsibilities. Now, you're here in Ephesians chapter 6, so we'll stay here. I think it will have to do with our employment responsibilities. Oh, no, preacher. Yeah, I think it really matters. We're going to give an account of ourselves to God. I believe that comes full circle. Now, look what the Bible says in verse number 5. We just read verse number 4. Verse number 5 says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service. Notice this, as to the Lord and not to men. So we should serve our employer as though we are serving Christ. We're not going to go into great detail on these verses of Scripture, but I think it's important how we conduct ourselves, how we behave ourselves, and how we work when someone else is paying us to work, amen, not to do other things that we should not be doing. Now, look at verse number 8. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord. So the Lord will reward you, whether he be bond or free. Verse number 9. Now, maybe you're not a servant, maybe you're not an employee, maybe you are an employer. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Now, if you are employers, masters, as the Bible calls it here, as the Bible says here, you should always treat your employees the way that you want the Lord to treat you. Amen. And that'd be a good approach, amen, to what the Lord wants us to do. Now, come to Hebrews chapter 10. So we've talked about fulfilling our marital duties, fulfilling our parental responsibilities, fulfilling our employment responsibilities. How about fulfilling your church responsibilities? You say, preacher, you're going to preach on this during the pandemic? I'm going to tell you right now, there is nothing that is happening or that is happening that has changed anything in the Bible. The Lord was not caught by surprise because America had a pandemic, and he said, oh, I should not have put that in the Bible. I should have known that there was no way in the world we could have put this in Scripture. There's going to be a pandemic. No. The Bible is forever settled in heaven, and there was a time when you shouted about that, but now you're not so sure. We should be fulfilling our church responsibilities. Look what the Bible says in verse 24, Hebrews chapter 10. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, these verses contain many truths, and we won't elaborate on, but I will tell you this. We are to be considerate of others. Let us consider one another. Well, to be considerate of each other. That's one reason it's so important for us to assemble. If you never assemble with other people, you have no idea or no way to learn how to be considerate of others. Now, you consider others at work, you consider others at Walmart, you consider others at Food Lion, but you ought to spend some time with people who disagree with you or have a different outlook on things, and yet you learn to consider them in spite of what you differ on, because you have a common agreement around the Word of God. Now, so let us consider one another. Now, look at this. Here's the second thing. To provoke unto love and good works. So we ought to be considering each other. Let me tell you something. Do you go to church just to get something, or do you go to give something? See, the majority of people, maybe I shouldn't say the majority, a lot of people only come to church because they're interested in receiving something. But this passage of Scripture says we should come to church to learn how to consider each other. Then we ought to come to get involved. We ought to come to do something. We ought to come with the idea or the desire to provoke each other to love and to good works. I don't know, preacher. Well, it's right there. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And here's another thing. Here's a third thing. But exhorting one another. Are we exhorting one another? Exhorting means to incite to good deeds by words or arguments, encouraging or counseling. We ought to be exhorting one another. So we should be fulfilling our church responsibilities. Now, I will. Look at Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. I was going to leave this, but I'll read this. As a pastor, sometimes it's difficult to do this. I will. Look at verse number 7, Hebrews 13. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Now skip down to verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as though they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now, as the pastor of this church, I'm going to give an account of how I watch for your souls. And you should present yourself in such a way that it is a joy for me to do that and not a grief for me to do that. And so, listen, these are our church responsibilities. I believe we'll give an account of that. Now, come to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I believe we'll give an account of our giving responsibilities. Oh, no, preacher, we've been back in church one day. No, we haven't been back in church in one day. You've been here one day. We've come right along. Back to our giving responsibilities. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse number 1, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Now, I'm not going to make a great big deal out of preaching a sermon on giving. One thing that stuck out to me I really hadn't paid that much attention to before is in verse number 1. Now, concerning the collection of the saints, as I have given order. So listen, if we've been given an order in Scripture to give, I think it'll be good for us to follow the order that we're given in Scripture and be willing to give. I think we'll give an account of our giving. You say, maybe you think it's acceptable to disregard the order because you don't agree with the order or because you don't like the order. Nonetheless, I think we'll probably give an account of what we do with our money. I'm quite sure we will. Amen. Now, come to Mark chapter 16. Our evangelism responsibilities. Fulfilling our evangelistic responsibilities. You know the passage well, Mark chapter 16. Look at verse number 15. Mark chapter 16, look at verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Listen, I have a simple question. Have you been anywhere to tell anybody about Jesus? Man, you should have been somewhere to tell somebody about Jesus. Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, you know the verse there as well. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost part of the earth. Listen, you should make it a priority to tell somebody about Jesus this week. I know some folks. I've read books. I was trying to remember today. I was reading an autobiography one time. I can't remember who it was now. And then I heard another man that if I were to mention his name, you'd know him well. They make it a priority in their life to witness to one person about the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ every single day of their life. What a blessing. I've not yet arrived to that. I want a servant's heart. I would like to do that. But it ought to be a priority of yours this week that, Lord, I'm going to tell somebody about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ this week. And you ought to try to fulfill that. I think we're going to give an account of our evangelism responsibilities. Now come to Ephesians chapter 5. Here's one you probably haven't given much thought to. Ephesians chapter 5. I think we will give an account on whether or not we are filled with the Spirit. Oh, me, preacher, what in the world? Are we going to run around and act crazy? No, if you do, you're not acting. Man, you are crazy. Look what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse number 18. The Bible says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So there are two commands in this verse. First of all, I'm just summarizing, paraphrasing. Don't drink alcoholic beverages. It exceeds the limit that God has set. Do not get involved in drinking alcohol. And the second command is to be filled with the Spirit. Now, why most independent Baptists, they jump up and down and shout and holler, and they're all excited about the fact that you're preaching against alcohol, and we ought to preach against it more than we do. In fact, we probably should jump up and down and scream and shout and stomp and preach about how bad it is. But we also ought to preach on how much we ought to be filled with the Spirit. And you would hear the congregation get really quiet. Because while they're all excited about what other people should stop doing that they're not doing, they're not all that interested in doing what they ought to be doing, which is being filled with the Spirit. Now, how does this happen? Well, just look what the Bible says about it. Look at verse number 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, just from this passage right here that we just read, this is what it means. Do you have joy in your heart regardless of your circumstances? Do you have a song in your heart and upon your lips because you have joy in your soul that God has given you because you've been born again? Are you thankful? That's an evidence of being filled with the Spirit, is that you are thankful. We're living in a world where you have more than the majority of the remainder of the world. We have more food than any other country. We have more clothes. We have better housing. We have better vehicles. We used to have better schools. I doubt that's the case now. We have all of these things, and yet we are the most ungrateful and unthankful nation on the face of the earth. You know, that is an evidence of you are not filled with the Spirit. You're filled with self and you're filled with pride because you are unthankful. You don't have enough to make you smile. Amen. Here is another evidence of being filled with the Spirit. Are you submissive one to another? Well, he didn't shake my hand. If that's all it takes, friend, you ain't got much. If that is all it takes for you to get crossways with somebody, then you're really shallow. We need help, amen. Well, I think we're going to give an account of whether or not we're filled with the Spirit, amen. All right, now let's move on. Look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. I'll get to something that you'll enjoy a little more soon, I hope. But I think we ought to go over these things. This is a good reminder. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. I think we're given account on whether or not we are submitted to the Holy Spirit. We talked about being filled with the Spirit. Are you submitted to the Spirit? Look what the Bible says in verse 13, Romans 6. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. Now notice this phrase. And your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Listen, if my life is yielded to Christ, then that means that I am willing to allow Him to use my life as He sees fit, not as I see fit. So I want to be submitted to the Spirit of God. Now come to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I told you we're moving quickly to a lot of places. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Things we're going to give an account of. Being pure in spirit and body. Being pure in spirit and body. Look at verse number 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us, notice these two words, cleanse ourselves. I've said this 1,000 times. I'll probably say it 1,000 more. There are many things that God expects you to do for yourself. You have children. As your children grow, you give them more and more responsibilities for them to do for themselves. When you first get saved, it's that first love. The reason it is so wonderful is because you're a newborn babe and Christ is carrying you and He is feeding you and He's changing you. He's cleaning up your mess. He's doing all that for you. But now that you've gotten just a little bit further down the road, He expects you to clean up some of your messes yourself. He's tired of cleaning your room. You're able to walk now, and you're able to receive some commands and some responsibilities. So He says, you know what? Your room's really dirty. You need to clean it up. You need to cleanse yourselves. Cleanse yourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So not only do we strive to cleanse our flesh from filthy behavior, we should also cleanse our spirit from filthy behavior and desires. Now, I'll give you a quick example of that, kind of humorous, I guess, but it's true. We may not physically strike somebody, but in our spirit, we sure would like to. Cleanse yourself, you sinners. Amen. We need to be pure in spirit and body. Amen. Now, come to Luke chapter 19. I'm not going to read all this. I was going to read all this, but time is going quickly. I think we're going to give an account of how how we have used or how we are investing in the talents and abilities that God has entrusted to us. In this parable here in Luke chapter 19, I probably could read from verses number 12 down to verse number 26. And you know the story. I'll paraphrase it for you. He'd give 10 talents to one man and he gained 10 more. And he'd give 5 to one and he gained 5 more. He gave 1 to a man and he said, "Lord, because thou art an austere man," he said, "I just hid it or put it up or whatever he did with it, and I didn't do anything with it." And when the Lord came, he took that one talent from him and gave it to the man who had 10. Listen, God wants us to do something with the talents and abilities that he's given us. He didn't give them to us for us to put them up in a napkin and hide them somewhere or to bury them. He gave them to us to use that we, and when we use those, according to this parable, I believe it's very informative. I believe as we do what God wants us to do with our talents and abilities, he gives us more things to do. He opens up more doors, gives us more responsibilities. I think we're going to give an account of the talents and abilities that God has entrusted to us. Now, let's switch gears just a little bit. Come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We were there a great deal this morning. And we talked and mentioned it several times about the fact that Christians cannot lose their salvation. Christians cannot lose their home in heaven. However, they can lose rewards. We can lose rewards. Now, this verse, I read it several times this morning. I'll read it again. Verse 15, 1 Corinthians 3. "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved." So we can lose rewards. Let's look at some of those. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. The Bible says in verse 17, "And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Wives, here's some more of that marital duty. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." Now notice the next verse, verse 25. But, "he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons." No respect of persons. So, listen, Christians do not miss heaven. They don't lose their salvation, but they will lose a lot of their reward, their eternal reward in heaven. So God help us to understand the seriousness of this. Now, come to Revelation chapter 3. Here's some of the things that you can miss. There are five crowns. There are five crowns. We will not go into great detail on these crowns. I will mention what they are, read a verse of scripture about each of them. But there are five crowns that you can receive, that we can receive. And when I mentioned this morning, Revelation chapter 4, about those 24 elders, the Bible says in verse number 4, and had on their heads crowns of gold. Did you notice that crowns were plural? They had won more than one crown. There's five crowns that can be won. You said, "Preacher, I ain't interested in winning no crown. I just want to get to heaven." Right. Right. When you play checkers, you like to lose too, right? I don't know. Sorry, father-in-law, that was a little slap at him. My father-in-law is Mr. Checkers. You don't want to play checkers with him unless you want to lose. Amen. The crown of, well, look at the verse, Revelation chapter 3, look at verse number 11. "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast." Now notice this phrase, interesting phrase. that no man take thy crown. So there are five crowns to be won for various aspects of faithful Christian service. According to this verse of Scripture, I don't want nobody to take my crown. I want them myself. Amen. So look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, we'll look at the crown of glory. Now we're going to go through these quick. I did warn you that I would preach an hour. I'm approaching 45 minutes, so we're going to have to hurry. The crown of glory. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 4. Now listen, this crown is going to be given for faithful oversight. It has been commonly reported that this would be a crown that pastors or ministers or something like that could win. And I believe that in the context of this scripture, it is certainly talking about the leadership of the local church. But I don't believe that this crown is only for a certain group of clergy. Amen. Look what the Bible says here in verse number 4, 1 Peter chapter 5. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. I believe that this is a crown that all of us can hope to win for faithful service in any sphere of influence that God has given us. So in any ministry of influence that God has given you, I believe if you're faithful to that ministry that God has placed you in, then you can receive a crown of glory for that faithful oversight of that ministry. Can you give us, I'll give you an example. Maybe you have a jail ministry. You're not a pastor, you're not, or a nursing home ministry. And that's a ministry that God has given you. And you have faithfully labored in that ministry all these years. Why would you think that because a man pastors a church that he could receive a reward for that and you couldn't? I think it's for faithful oversight in the ministry. It's a crown of glory. So, preacher, why don't you say that? Because you need to find something to do for God and get busy doing it. Amen. Now, I challenged a group of men several years ago. I had a meeting with a group of the men from the church. I challenged all of them to start a ministry out of this church on their own. Several of them did that. We're still doing it. Some of them left church. I want a servant's heart. I want a crown. I want all of these. I am greedy. I want all of these crowns. Now, look at it. Here, the next is the crown of life. Look at James. Look at James. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, there's a crown of life. Now, before we read the verse, I'll say this. This will be for those who loved the Lord Jesus Christ enough to deny temptation. This is often called the martyr's crown. The reward is for victory over the things of the world unto death, not necessarily in death. Look what the verse of Scripture says. James 1, verse number 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now, we didn't read all the verses of Scripture. We could have read several verses of Scripture. We probably could have for context. But this has to do with us loving the Lord Jesus Christ enough to deny the daily temptations of the world. And we're bombarded with temptations all the time. And you have a choice to make. You can fall prey to those temptations, or you can deny those temptations because you love the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can receive the crown of life for loving is promised to them that love him. You know why I'm faithful to my wife? I'm not faithful to my wife because there's a commandment that says thou shalt not commit adultery. I'm faithful to my wife because I love her. If we love the Lord Jesus Christ like we say that we do, we will deny the temptations of the world because we love him more than we love the things of this world. I want that crown. Now, you can also read about that in Revelation chapter 2, verse number 10, but we're going to move on. Come to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll look at the third one. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 talks about the incorruptible crown. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 talks about the incorruptible crown. Now, I'll read this, and then I'll make the statement. I'll do it backwards this time. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, look at verse 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. So this is the incorruptible crown. He says in verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should become or should be a castaway. So this incorruptible crown is a reward that is earned by those who overcome the lust of the flesh and bring the body into subjection under the rule of the Holy Spirit. Now, by studying these crowns is another reason why I believe that the things that we're going to give an account for, the judgment seat of Christ, has to do with the whole realm of our life. Because this incorruptible crown has to do with us overcoming the lust of the flesh and bringing our body into subjection. The crown of life has to do with us denying temptation. So we're going to give an account of ourselves to God. There's a crown of rejoicing. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, crown of rejoicing. Look at verse number 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, look at this, my joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. So this crown of rejoicing, this is won by those who have won souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. Ever want anybody to Christ? There is a crown of rejoicing for winning someone to Christ. What a blessing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19, we're not going to go there, but it seems to indicate that when that reward is being handed out, those Christians who you have led to Christ will be present. Somehow or another, when that honor is given out. You read about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 19. What a blessing. One more. 2 Timothy chapter 4. There is the crown of righteousness. Crown of righteousness. This is a crown that will be given to those who love the Lord's appearing. Now, notice what the Bible says, verse number 8, 2 Timothy 4. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So now I do want to say this. There's something that's key here. Notice it says that's given to all them that love his appearing. There's a lot of folks who want the Lord to come back because they want to get out of this sinful world. They have lots of problems. They have lots of troubles. They have lots of heartaches. That's certainly reason for desiring the Lord to come back. But that's not what the crown is for. The Bible says here that the crown of righteousness is for all of those that love his appearing. We're excited about the rapture because we are wanting to see Jesus. Not because we're wanting to get out of this world. I want to get out of this sin-cursed world. But I want to see Jesus. Amen. I want to be with him, the Bible says in that 1 Thessalonians passage, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, come to 2 Timothy. You're in 2 Timothy. Come to chapter 2. So that's the rewards. That's the crowns that can be won. What can be lost? We can lose those crowns. Here's something else that can be lost. We can lose a position of reigning during the millennium. Now, look at verse number 12. 2 Timothy 2, verse number 12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. What is he going to deny us? Our reigning with him. Now, according to Brother James's commentary on Revelation, the positions available during the millennium correspond with the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter number 3. And it was very interesting reading that. And I'll talk about those things quite a bit more when we talk about the millennium. Now, with that being said, those who are living, which would be you and I, living during the Laodicean church age, are promised the greatest reward of all. During the millennium, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back upon, set his feet upon the Mount of Olives. He's going to rule and reign from the throne of David. And this is going to be a theocracy. He's going to be in total control and total charge. And those of us who are kings and priests under Christ, we're going to have positions and all that during this millennial reign, millennial kingdom. And there's something that is offered to this Laodicean church that is almost, I mean, if it wasn't in the Bible and somebody said it, it would be blasphemous almost. But I want you to look what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 21 that is offered to this Laodicean church age believer. Look at this. Look at verse 21. To him that overcometh. Now this is almost unthinkable. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. That's what it said. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sit down with my Father in his throne. So listen, this position in the millennium, this is not that we'll represent the Lord in some Western land or some foreign land. This is not that we'll represent the Lord in some nearby region. This is not that we'll occupy some station of duty during the temple worship. This is an incredible, incredible position that God is granting to those that overcome during this Laodicean church age. And that is to sit with him in his throne. I don't know about you. I want to be as near to the Lord Jesus Christ as absolutely possible. I remember a few years ago, I know it's 7:30 and we got to get out of here, but I'm not done. I remember several years ago, it was in Bible conference at Antioch Baptist Church. And Rob Carlson, I think it was 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is what we was actually doing during that Bible conference. By the way, this year's Bible conference is going to be on the book of Jude. It's going to be great. It'd be fantastic. But that Bible conference was on 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And Rob Carlson had a passage preaching on the judgment seat of Christ. And he gave an analogy during that sermon that I'll never forget. And he put it in like being the judgment seat of Christ, being at a football game in a football stadium. And he said there's actually going to be some people who are going to be on the field. Wow. Millions of people went to football games, but there is few that has ever been good enough to be on the field. There are some who will have seats that others can't afford. They'll be on the 50-yard line in the lower section near the field. First, he said this, there'll be some standing on the sidelines close enough to get in the game. Then there'll be some on the 50-yard line sitting in the lower levels. And then there's going to be them seats, they call them the cheap seats. You know, they're way up yonder, and the only reason you're at the football game is so you can tell your friends how cool you are because I'm here. But you have to have binoculars to see who the players are on the field. He said that this kingdom is going to be a lot like that. There's going to be people on the field. There's going to be people standing on the sideline. There's going to be people on the 50-yard line. And then there are going to be those who are in the cheap seats. I want to win these rewards. I want to be as near to the Lord Jesus Christ as absolutely possible. You say, well, preacher, as long as I get to heaven, it doesn't matter to me if all my works are burned up. How would you feel if you went home tonight and your house was burned up? That's how you're going to feel when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ and all your works will burn up. So here's the last thing. I'm done. I got to stop. The judgment seat of Christ should be one of the greatest motivators in the Christian life. It should motivate us to be spiritual. It should motivate us as Christians to be busy. It should motivate us as Christians to be faithful because we're headed to the judgment seat of Christ. Father, we sure do love you. We sure do thank you for the opportunity to be here this evening. Thank you for folks that have come to be with us tonight in the service.